Psalms 119, again, so thankful for everybody being in church this morning. So glad that you're here today. Let me go ahead and give you a preface real quick. This is going to be a two-part message, and so you come back tonight and hear the second part of it. If I were to put it all in one message, it would be about 20 points. And so we divided it up, and I want to help you out this morning and do a little bit of teaching while I preach this morning and show you some truths. Psalms 119, look with me at verse 71, we'll read one verse, and then we'll pray. Verse number 71, it says, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Here the psalmist says, it's good for me that I was afflicted, or that I was hurt, or that I went through a trial, that I was facing a hard time. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I'm facing a hard time, when I'm going through trials, when I experience a hurt, I don't ever look at it as a good thing. It's not pleasing. It's not enjoyable. You think of something that's good, it's something that's exciting. It's something you look forward to. None of us look forward to hard times. So what does he mean by this? Well, we're going to look at our perspective this morning and tonight, our perspective on adversity. Our perspective on adversity. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for the truths of the Word of God. Lord, help us. God, we're so needy, such a needful people. We come to you regularly, and it seems like every time we come to you, we're just asking for things. And we know prayer is asking and receiving, yes. But Lord, we're so needy. We need your guidance. We need your help. We need your protection. We need your grace, we need your mercy, we need your wisdom. We need all of these things. But this morning, Lord, we need wisdom and we need understanding. Your Bible says, wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. With all thy getting, get understanding. And understanding is being able to put it all together. And Lord, we need to put some things together in our lives and understand why adversity comes and have the right perspective. Not to get a depressed or a discouraged outlook, but rather to look upward and to look inward, understanding that you have our best interest in mind. Teach us from your word. Use us as we go throughout scripture this morning. Help us to apply these truths. We ask these things. Your name we pray. Amen. You can go ahead and be seated. Again, this morning I want to help you to understand that in the Christian life we have got to change our perspective when it comes to the specific thing that we call adversity. Now, we're all going to go through hard times. We're all going to go through trials. Sooner or later in your life, you're going to go through something that is not convenient. You're going to go through something that you did not plan on going through. You're going to go through a trial that you do not want to face. We all come into situations like that in our lives. But here the psalmist said, and he said it very adamantly, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. And then he gives us the reason that I might learn thy statutes. Now throughout Psalms 119, you're going to find many different words that reference the Word of God. Statutes is one of them. Judgments is another one. Precepts is another one. The word words, testimonies, commandments, law. These are all different words or synonyms that are used in reference to the Word of God. And here he makes a statement that it was good that I have been afflicted. It was good that I faced a trial. It was good that I went through this hard time. It was good that I faced this struggle in life because it caused me to learn the Word of God. It caused me to get into the book. And that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to go throughout our Bible. So hopefully you got your fingers ready. We're going to skip through a lot of scripture this morning. If you can't keep up, Brother Ethan's going to put it up there on the monitors for you this morning. But I want you to be able to understand from the Word of God why it is a good thing for us to go through adversity. Why is it a good thing in our Christian life for us to face a trial? Sometimes a trial that we don't always understand. Let me give you some definitions here real quick. Adversity is defined as an event or a series of events which oppose success or desire. It's been defined as misfortune or calamity, affliction, and that's what we see here in this verse. It's been defined as distress. It's also been defined as a state of unhappiness. I was doing some additional research on this word adversity. And I came to find that the Latin word for adversity, where we get the root word, because our English language is based in Latin. So the Latin word for adversity, or our root word, has its origin in the word adversitas. Okay? Adversitas is also the root word for our English word advertise. Now, you think of adversity and you think of advertise. Those are two completely different things on the spectrum, right? And adversity is a hard time. And oftentimes you don't want to tell people about the trial that you're going through, because it's not always a convenient trial, it's not always a fun trial, and it's not always something that you're proud of that you're facing in life. But then the same word used in a different way, the same root word, is the word advertise, which means to proclaim or to draw attention to. Now, if you take this truth and you understand that adversity, God wants us now to take and draw our attention to Scripture so that we can be able to understand why we're facing the trial that we face. So there's a reason we're going to use this word adversity. So this morning I want to share with you seven different reasons. I'll give you plenty more tonight on why we face adversity in our lives. Now, understand, if things currently are going smooth in your life, just be ready. Because it's always been told, and I've heard this said many times, I've said it myself, I know Brother Thoreau said it, you're usually in one of three places in your Christian life. You're either about to go into a storm, you're either in the middle of a storm, or you've just come out of a storm. That's usually where we're at in our lives. Very, very rarely do we go through our lives and have several weeks where everything's just kind of going fine and dandy and everything's kind of floating along. And usually when things are going a little too smooth, we always kind of brace ourselves because we know something's about to happen. Something's about to give. Something's about to break. We're about to get a phone call. Something negative is going to happen. Why? Because that's life. And sin, when our life is involved in the world that we live in, and sin being prevalent in this world, we know bad's just right around the corner. But let us understand this morning why it is good for us to be afflicted. Why is it good for us to be able to go back to Scriptures and to learn the truths that God has for us? First, let's go to Jeremiah chapter number 35. Jeremiah chapter 35, we're going to use our Bibles this morning, so hopefully you came ready and you got your fingers all worked out and ready to go, because we're going to be turning some scriptures and pages. Oh no, well, keep that to yourself next time. Jeremiah chapter 35, look at verse 14. Verse number 14, the Bible says, "The word of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, that he commanded his sons not to drink wine, are performed. For unto this day they drink none, but obey their father's commandment. Notwithstanding, I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye hearken not unto me." Verse 15 says, "I have sent also unto you all my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, saying, Return ye now every man from his evil way, and amend your doings, and go not after other gods to serve them, and ye shall dwell in the land which I have given to you and to your fathers, but ye have not inclined your ear, nor hearkened unto me." Twice now God has said, you've not listened to a word I've said. Look at verse number 16. "Because the sons of Jonadab, the son of Rechab, have performed the commandment of their father which he commanded them, but this people hath not hearkened unto me." Here they're listening to everybody else in their lives, but they're not listening to God. So verse 17, God's building to something. "Therefore," here it is, "therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will bring upon Judah and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem all the evil that I have pronounced against them." Why? "Because I have spoken unto them, but they have not heard. And I have called unto them, but they have not answered." You say, why did you go to this passage specifically? Because first thing I want you to understand, in our lives, number one, sometimes God uses adversity in our lives to get our attention. Sometimes God will bring trials into our lives to get our attention. Here in this specific passage, God had spoken to them and God had told them what they ought to do and how they ought to live. And they had gotten guidance from their fellow friends and from their fathers and from others that were there in the flesh. And they listened to the fleshly advice, but they did not listen to the man of God. They did not listen to the spiritual advice. They did not listen to the word of God. They took everybody else's opinion. They went and got counsel from from the ungodly. They went and got counsel from their family. And they went and got counsel from their friends. But when they got counsel from the Word of God, they did not listen to the counsel that God gave them. They listened to everybody else's counsel. And so God says, because you did not listen to me, I have called and you didn't answer. Because I have spoken and you have not heard. He says, I'm going to send unto you all the evil that I've now pronounced unto you. Sometimes God allows adversity in our lives because it is a way for Him to get our attention. You see, what happens is we get involved in this world and we go to our workplace and we go to our job and we take and we fulfill the duties of our job and we go home and we fulfill the duties of our marriage as a husband or as a wife and as a parent. We're raising our children and we're trying to do everything that we can and we get so busy in life that we don't take the time to spend time with God like we should. And sometimes God will bring some adversity in your life just so He can knock us off of our high horse, just so we can get knocked flat on our back every now and again, because that causes us to begin to look upward so that we can see God for who He really is. Sometimes God has to bring adversity just so that He can get our attention. Go with me over to Isaiah. It's right before the book of Jeremiah. I'll show you this was true in Isaiah's life as well. Isaiah was a man of God. Isaiah was a guy who God had given him His Word and God had spoken to him and God had done great things in his life. But before God could ever speak through him and before God could ever use him in that way, something drastic had to happen in Isaiah's life. Go to Isaiah chapter number 6. Let me show you. Oftentimes we read this passage and we often gloss over the introductory part of it. Isaiah chapter 6, look at verse number 1. It says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Now, if you go back in the first 5 chapters of the book of Isaiah, God is speaking directly to Isaiah, and He's telling Isaiah about all these different things that are happening in the land of Israel, how they had turned their back on God, how He had made them into a fruitful hill, and He had planted them. He was expecting these great things in Isaiah chapter number 5, but they produced wild grapes instead of fruitful grapes. They were doing everything contrary to what God had planned and anticipated for them to do. But here in Isaiah chapter 6, verse number 1, the Bible says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne. You see, there was something drastic that happened in Isaiah's life. As a matter of fact, it had to be a death of somebody that was close to him for him to be able to see God sitting on His throne like God intended for him to be able to see in the first place. He had to have something drastic happen in his life so that his attention and his focus can get back on God. You say, what are you saying this morning? What I'm saying is this. Adversity will come in your life through the form of a trial, through the form of the death of a loved one, through the form of a hard time that you're facing. Adversity will come in your life because God's trying to get your attention. And sometimes we've got to get our focus off of everything else that's going on around us. And we get our focus upward where it truly belongs. The Bible says in the book of Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, that in all things Christ might have the preeminence. The word preeminence means first place. It means He ought to hold the priority in your life. Let me ask you this question. Don't raise your hand, but think about it in your minds. Have you prioritized God this past week? I'm not just talking about on church days. I'm talking about every day of the week. Did you prioritize God? Did you prioritize your walk with God? Listen, we make time for all these other things and all these extracurriculars, and we try to fit as much as we possibly can into our schedule. We're a very busy people. I understand that. But did you take time and prioritize God in your schedule? Did you prioritize your walk with God? Did you prioritize reading your Bible? Did you prioritize prayer? Did you start off your day walking with God? Did you end your day walking with God? I don't know when your time with God is. Did you walk with God or did you just push it off and push it off and push it off? Because the more we push God out of our lives, be ready, God's going to send adversity to get your attention. Because He wants first place in your life. By the way, He saved you. Doesn't He deserve it? If he saved your eternal soul and He's taken us to heaven when we die, doesn't He deserve first place in our lives? Of course He does. It'd be foolish for us to think otherwise. But we get so busy with everything else that God becomes an afterthought in our lives. So sometimes God brings adversity because it's His way of getting our attention. Let me show you another verse in reference to that. Matthew chapter number 11. Matthew chapter number 11. We often go to this passage in reference to prayer. And I love using these verses in reference to prayer. But prayer is not the only connotation that it has here. Matthew chapter number 11, verse number 28. Matthew 11, verse number 28. The Bible says here, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." By the way, the word "come," if you look it up in your Bible, it's used over 1,100 times in your Bible. God is constantly inviting us to come and to be with Him. God is constantly inviting us to spend time with Him. Here He says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." And then He gives us a promise. He says, "And I will give you rest." He says, if you would just come to me, if you quit trying to carry all your problems by yourself, if you quit trying to live this Christian life all by yourself, if you would just come to me because you're worn out and you're worn down and you're struggling in your life, just come to me, He says, I will give you rest. Verse number 29, He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Now here, if we're going to take a yoke upon us, if you know anything about the oxen and the yoke, a yoke would be a two-headed thing that would go around the neck of an ox. So stand up with me. You're going to be an ox this morning, okay? So you're going to hunch over. There is a wooden clapper that would go around his neck, all right? Y'all know what I'm talking about as far as a yoke is concerned, all right? Thank you. We just need to give an illustration. That, and I wanted to hit you in the neck. Just kidding. So, we put a yoke around their neck, and that oxen, wherever he begins to turn, he can't turn his head and look from side to side, but wherever he begins to go, he's going to begin to pull the wagon, he's going to begin to pull the plow, he's going to begin to do the work in the direction where he's headed. And sometimes we're told to take God's yoke upon us, and God's going to put some things around our neck. He says, "Take my yoke upon you," and then He says, "and learn of me." Meaning that when we put God's yoke upon our neck, we're not to be looking around to see how everybody else is handling the yoke. We're not to look back to the world. We're not to try to turn around and see what the world has to offer us. But rather, we're to press forward for the cause of Christ, and we're to learn the direction that God is trying to teach us in the process. We're not to learn from everybody else. We're to learn of the Master, because it's His yoke. Other people can't always teach us how to bear the yoke that God has for us. Here He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn of me." Meaning, don't be stubborn and don't be bullheaded and don't try to just plow through everything on your own. Here God says, there's some things I want to teach you. There's some things I want you to learn, but it's going to take you submitting to the yoke. It's going to take you submitting to the adversity and the hard time in your life. He says, "I am meek and lowly in heart." And then what happens? He says, "Ye shall find rest unto your souls." Some of you, you go throughout your work week, and I don't know about you this morning, but I'm a little tired this morning. Okay? It's been a very busy week. And I know many of you could probably say the same thing. You've gone throughout your week and you've gone throughout your days. And at the end of the day, you're just tired and you're wore out and you're exhausted. You're trying to do everything that you can. You're trying to fit everything you can into your schedule. Brother Mistro's got some doctor's appointments coming up this week. It's going to be a very exhausting week. Constantly back and forth, in town, out of town, in town, out of town. Constantly trying to schedule what they can while they're here before they got to go back out and minister somewhere else. Sometimes that can get exhausting. And here God tells us two separate times in these verses that if we would just come to Him, that He would give us the rest that we need. We need rest in our souls. And then He says in verse 30, "For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." You see, when God puts a trial on us, and when God puts us into a yoke, and when God causes us to be able to carry a burden, God never intended for us to be crushed under the weight of that yoke or crushed under the weight of that burden. He says, "My yoke is easy and my burden is light." Meaning that He intended for us to be able to carry it, but not with our own strength, to be able to carry it with His strength. Because He daily renews our strength. We grow from strength to strength. We go from having strength in the physical to be able to have strength in the spiritual. Philippians chapter 4, verse number 13. The Bible says, "I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me." You see, there's a lot of people who wear that verse on their shirt and they go throughout town and they have, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. But instead of actually trusting in Christ for the strength, we're trusting in ourselves and we're trying to do it all in our own strength. And God wants us to live in His strength. You see, adversity, first and foremost, understand, God wants to get our attention. He wants to get our attention in this Christian life. Write down this verse and look it up later. Romans chapter number 8, verse number 28. The Bible says, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. It does not say that all things are good. It says all things work together for good. We've used the illustration a ton of times. Miss Samantha, she does a lot of baking and she does cakes. She does a phenomenal job at desserts and different things. There are things, as far as a cake is concerned, that you would not eat by itself. You would not eat a tablespoon of salt, unless if you're very strange. Okay? I don't know, you may add that to all your food, but you wouldn't eat it just by itself. It will destroy your blood pressure. You wouldn't eat a block of butter or margarine. I might. Butter makes everything better. Amen. I'm just kidding. But you wouldn't do that. You wouldn't eat a cup of flour, right? Take flour. You wouldn't try to eat that down. That's rough. When we were teenagers, we used to do a contest called Cake by the Ingredient. And it was as bad as it sounds. And if you could make it through, you would win prizes and points. Most of the time, people didn't make it through, and there was a trash can real close to them. You can use your imagination. But what am I saying? I'm saying that everything may not be good that you're facing. It may not be enjoyable, but it's going to work together for good. Why? Because God's the one who's stirring it all together. God's the one who's still mixing things. Listen. In Jeremiah chapter 18, the Bible says that He is the potter and we are the clay. As long as we stay on the wheel and as long as we stay within His hands, then everything's going to work out for His glory. When we begin to take ourselves out of the hands of God, when we begin to remove ourselves from the wheel when He's trying to mold us, He's trying to shape us, He's trying to make us into what He wants us to become, and we begin to remove ourselves from that situation, then things aren't going to work out the way God wants them to because we've intervened now. We've taken the yoke and we set it to the side. We've taken the burden that God wanted to give us. He said His burden was light and His yoke was easy. We take that and we place them over to the side and we begin to carry everything ourselves, trying to figure it all out in our own ways. Adversity sometimes is God's way of getting our attention. Secondly, I want you to understand, go to Hebrews chapter number 12. This outline is going to be more in sentence form rather than in alliterated form. Number one, adversity is God's way of getting our attention. But secondly, adversity is God's assurance that He loves us. It's God's assurance that He loves us. Hebrews chapter 12, look at verse number 6. It says, "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth." We don't always think that the hard times that we face ought to be enjoyable. And many times they're not going to be enjoyable. And we often, when we go through the hard times, we think that, maybe I've done something wrong. Or maybe God just doesn't love me anymore. And maybe His grace has fleeted from my life. That's not the case. You see, we get chastised by God because God loves us. Just like you as a parent, you would discipline your child because you love them. You're trying to protect them. When your child is running into the street, you raise your voice and you yell at your child for them to stop because you love them and you don't want them to get run over. I don't know, you may want your child to get run over. I'm not sure. Moving on. Verse number 6. "For whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom He receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure. Listen, we taught this last Sunday morning in Sunday school. But he for our profit that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, notice what it does. It yieldeth the peaceable fruits of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. You ever felt worn down? You ever felt like your hands are just hanging? You ever felt feeble, like you couldn't walk any further? Like you're just exhausted and you're just worn out? And I can't endure this anymore. God says, lift up your hands that are hanging down. He says, take your feeble knees and let's get ready to walk and do something for God. Look at verse 13. And make straight paths for your feet. Why? Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. See, God's trying to heal us. You see, God's not only trying to get our attention, but adversity sometimes is God's assurance that He loves us and He cares for us and He wants what's best for us. Look at verse 14. Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you and thereby many be defiled. You see, God's trying to show grace in our lives, but sometimes we fail to see it. Sometimes we fail to recognize God's grace. You see, there's three results of chastening that takes place in our lives. In verse number 9, the Bible tells us that we give God reverence. It says it right there in the middle of verse number 9. And we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection to the Father of spirits? So we're to give God reverence because of His chastisement. Secondly, chastening is for our profit. We are to be partakers of His holiness. In verse number 10. And then also in verse number 11. Thirdly, it will yield to us the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Meaning that God is trying to help us to bear fruit in our lives. By the way, I've used this illustration before and I've given this example, but I'll do it again. When you go to a fruit tree, whether it's an apple tree, a pear tree, a plum tree, we got some persimmons out in the woods. If you want to go eat one, you're more than welcome. I don't eat persimmons. Some people do. We got some out there in the woods, though. We got all kinds of different fruit trees. When you go to a fruit tree, have you ever been to a fruit tree and you see that tree taking and eating the fruit that's on the tree? No, it doesn't happen that way. The tree never partakes of the fruit, but rather, for all the passerbys, they get to partake of the fruit. They get to go and grab the fruit, and they get to enjoy the fruit from that tree. In your Christian life, when God's chastening you, and God's allowing the purging process to take place, and God's trying to yield peaceable fruits of righteousness in your life, yes, it's for your benefit, but also it's so that others can partake of the goodness of God that comes from your life. And we need to understand that. Adversity is not always easy, but understand that God's trying to mold you and shape you so that somebody else can get a blessing too. God's not just working on your behalf, He's working on others' behalves too. Because God's a multitasker. He could do more than one thing at once. Adversity is God's way of getting our attention. Secondly, adversity is our assurance that God loves us. Thirdly, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, we often use this passage in reference to the Lord's Supper. Here in 1 Corinthians chapter number 11, we find that adversity, thirdly, is God's call for us to take a self-evaluation. Thirdly, adversity is God's call for us to take self-evaluation. Verse number 31, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 31. It says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. Go back to verse 30. It says, for this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Here there are some that were partaking of the Lord's Supper, and they had done it unworthily, meaning that they had unconfessed sin in their lives. They were just going around nonchalantly doing their own thing, thinking God was never going to judge their lives. And they were partaking of the Lord's Supper. They were defaming the house of God. They were bringing damnation to their lives. And the Bible says that God killed them because of it. in verse number 30. That's what the Bible says, and many sleep. That word sleep means they were dead. Okay? God killed them because of it. Just like in Acts chapter number 5, God killed Ananias and Sapphira for lying about their donations to the church. Telling everybody else they were right with God while they were keeping back part of the land. And God killed them. And the Bible says great fear fell upon the church. You see, sometimes adversity causes us to take some self-examination. See, right after in Acts chapter number 5, when Ananias and Sapphira were struck dead immediately, the Bible says, and great fear fell upon the church. As soon as that fear fell upon the church, everybody began to look at themselves inwardly. And then the Bible says that great grace came upon the church. And right after that, over 4,000 people got saved. Why? Because of adversity. God allowed the church to take a self-examination. God allowed the church to look inward there for a moment. Why? So that once they got right inward, they can then go outward and make a difference in the world around them. God allows adversity in our life for us to take some self-examination. Verse number 32. We read 31, look at verse 32. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. There's that word again. That we should not be condemned with the world. Here, there's three things I believe that we ought to self-examine. We ought to examine first our salvation. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 13, verse number 5, just write it down. I'll read it to you. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 5. The Bible tells us, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. He says here, take a look on the inside, and you need to examine yourself to see whether you be of the faith. There's a lot of people who claim Christianity, but they're the furthest thing from a Christ-like example. And sometimes God brings adversity in our lives for us to examine ourselves. And we ought to examine our salvation, examine whether we be in the faith. Also, in 1 Corinthians 11, where you're currently at, in verse number 28, the Bible tells us here, that let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of that cup. We ought to also examine our service for God. You see, we examine our salvation, make sure that we are right with God, make sure that we really meant business with God, but also in our lives, you need to take some self-examination of your service. Your service. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 28. And then over in Psalms chapter number 26, verse number 2. Write it down, look it up later. Psalm chapter 26, verse number 2. If you can write it and put it up there on the board. The Bible says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Try my reins and my heart. You see, God wants us to examine our salvation. He wants us to examine our service, but also God wants us to examine whether or not we're surrendered. Here he says, examine me, O Lord, and prove me. Right before this, he says, judge me, I've walked in mine integrity. Here he says, try my reins and my heart. What's he saying? He said, God put me to the test. I know that I'm going to pass. Why? Because I've examined my life and I know that I'm surrendered to you. Notice what he says, try my reins. That means there's a test that's coming. That means there's going to be some adversity that's going to come. But he says, I know I'm on the straight and narrow. I know I'm following after you. I know that my life is yielded. My life is surrendered to you. And I know I'm going to come out on the other side like gold, like Job said. Right? Purified as gold. You see, adversity is God's call for self-examination. Fourthly, I want you to understand, go to Luke chapter number 14. Trying to help you this morning to understand why it was good for us to be afflicted. Why is it a good thing for me to go through a trial? Why is it a good thing for me to face a hard time in my life? Why is this good? Because there's some things God's trying to do. Number one, He's trying to get our attention. Number two, it's God's assurance that He loves us. Number three, adversity is God's call for a self-examination. And then here in Luke chapter 14, verse number 11, adversity, many a times in our life, this is the one we don't like. All right? Adversity is God's way of conquering our pride. Sometimes God's going to bring some trials in your life because we need to be knocked down a few notches. Sometimes God's going to bring some trials in our lives to get us off of our high horse, to get us off of the plateau of thinking that we know what's best for our lives. God's got to just remind us who's in charge. And He's got to deal with our pride. Luke chapter 14, look at verse number 11. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. You know, the Word of God says quite a bit about pride. We find a lot of truths throughout the book of Proverbs in reference to pride. Let me read a few verses to you here. In Proverbs chapter number 11, verse number 2, the Bible says, when pride cometh, then cometh shame, but with the lowly is wisdom. If you keep acting arrogant and you keep operating in your own pride, you're going to bring yourself to shame. You're going to bring your family name to shame. You're going to bring your walk with God and even the name of Christianity. You're going to bring it to shame because you're lifting your own self up rather than allowing God to work through you. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. Look over at Proverbs chapter 13, verse number 10. The Bible tells us, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. There are some that are in this room right now that you can't take correction because anytime somebody tries to tell you something, you want to bow up and fight against them. You know why that is? Because of pride. Only by pride cometh contention. I told my wife when we were dating years ago, we were back in Bible college, and she'll attest to this as well. We had several conversations about marriage and the future and what God had in store for us one day as a family. But I made this statement to her, and I told her, I said, if you and I ever fight, one of us is not right with God. Maybe both of us. You say, where do you get that from in the Bible? Only by pride cometh contention. We often get into a fight with somebody because we didn't get our way, because we got our feelings hurt, because our name didn't get called from the pulpit, because we didn't get recognized for this or for this or for this, or somebody didn't say thank you, and don't you know who I am? And don't you know what I did? Well, whatever. Take it and move on. You didn't do it to get a thank you out of it. You did it to be a blessing, didn't you? Amen. Only by pride cometh contention. Some of you are doing some mental battles right now because your pride's getting hurt. But the Bible says, with the well-advised is wisdom. Sometimes we just need to learn what God has for us. Sometimes adversity is going to come because God's got to deal with our pride. Sometimes God's got to deal with us. Because we often think that we know best. I don't know about you, but I often think that I know what's best. But you know what? God's got far better plans. Yes, I have ideas, and yes, I have visions, and I have plans, but you know what? Sometimes God says, no, no, wait a moment. No, we can't do that right now. No, we're going to wait for this. This has to happen, or this has to happen. There are times where God is going to step in. He's going to make sure that our pride doesn't get in the way. And sometimes adversity is His way of doing that. In Proverbs chapter number 16, verse number 18. You keep going in your pride, though, and you don't listen to God. You don't pay attention to the adversity that God's allowing to be able to help us to focus back on Him. This is what's going to happen. Proverbs 16, verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. You keep operating in your pride, and you keep thinking that you know what's best, and you keep thinking that you've got the best intentions, and you know how it's all going to work out, and that your way is going to be right. Well, you keep doing that, and God's going to knock you down. I promise you, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. There's an old rock song, and I don't reference the world often, but from some of your heathen days you may remember it. There's an old rock song. And in the chorus it says, I'm going to do it my way or no way at all. We often refer to it as my way or the highway. Some of you may know what I'm talking about. Some of you may not know what I'm talking about. I was raised in a home where my dad listened to old school rock all the time, and I knew the songs. But that's how many Christians operate. Well, I know God says this, but I'm going to do it my way, or I'm just not going to do it at all. Or somebody asks for some help and they want some help in some different areas. Well, we got to do it this way. And then when you get reprimanded, then you just don't want to help at all because you didn't get to do it your way. Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. God is going to get our attention. also over in Proverbs chapter 29. The Bible says in verse number 23, a man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. If we operate in our pride, the Bible says that we're going to be brought low. That's not just a physical direction. But to be brought low is also going to be viewed low by others. Because we're arrogant and we're caught up in our own pride, others aren't going to take our advice. Because they understand it's like arguing with a wall. You can't get anywhere with them. And so their view of your opinion and their view of your counsel and their view of your direction in life is going to be very low. Does that make sense? That's what the Bible says. We're not adding to, we're not taking away. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. But if you have humility, if we would have some humility about ourselves and understand that God's allowing a trial in our lives to humble us, then the Bible says that humility, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. That if we are humble, God will bring honor to our lives. What does the Bible say? He resisteth the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. God honoring us in our lives, you know what? That's grace. We don't deserve that. That's grace. You see, adversity many times could be God's way of conquering our pride. So I've told you here, it's God's way of getting our attention. Secondly, it's God's assurance that He loves us. Thirdly, it's God's call for self-examination. Fourthly, it's God's way of conquering our pride. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're almost done. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Here, we find a famous passage of Scripture where Paul is telling us of a thorn that God put in his side. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7 says, lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. He said, I understand that God allowed this so I didn't get too proud. God was trying to keep me humble. Why? Because of the abundance of revelation. He wrote 14 books of the New Testament. God had to make sure that he didn't get lofty and high and lifted up in his own self. Verse number 8. By the way, side note, I've spent quite a bit of time talking with Brother Thoreau over the years, and he'll even tell you now, with getting out and meeting different folks, there's times where you'll meet people in the ministry, and many times those guys that are famous in the ministry, and they've written a million books, and they've got all these letters after their names, these big giant degrees, they begin to think they're better than others. Why? They get lifted up in their own pride. Be careful, because God may bring adversity to humble them. Be careful. We get lifted up in our own pride. That's what God did here to Paul. He said, lest I be lifted up, exalted above measure. Verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. By the way, here, he says, I'm going to look forward to the affliction. Why? So I can have the power of God in my life. Isn't that what the psalmist said? It was good for me that I had been afflicted. I'm looking forward to what God has. Why? Because I know it's going to be his way of giving power. Verse 10, therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. There was not a physical strength that he was looking for. There was a spiritual strength he was looking for. You see, fifthly, adversity is God's way of reminding us of our weaknesses. Adversity, listen, is God's way of reminding us of our weaknesses. The psalmist says, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Why? That I might learn thy statutes. He said, it caused me to be able to learn the Word of God. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm trying to teach you the Word of God. The reasons why we ought to change our perspective of our adversity this morning. Understand adversity is in your life so that God can remind you of your weakness and so that you can relish in the strength that God has for you. You see, sometimes God allows adversity to last a lengthy period of time because He wants us to continue our dependence upon Him. Go to 1 Peter. Let me show you. I told you we're going to use our Bibles this morning. Don't get bored with the Word of God, please. I understand it's not heavy preaching this morning. It's not a shouting type of message. But this is a truth that's going to sustain you through your life. It's going to be something that's going to help you during your hard times. And that's what you need. That's what I need. Here, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 6, it says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season." I don't know how long the season is. We're in Oklahoma. We know seasons come and go. This weekend we got the season of fall. Guess what? It's going to be summer next week. It's coming. That's how it works. We're going to have summer until Christmas, and then boom, winter happens. Some seasons are longer than others. Some seasons are shorter than others. I don't know how long your adversity is going to last, but I know it's going to be a season. He says, "Wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season." Then notice the next three words. This is so important. If need be. Your faith needs the trial. Our faith needs the adversity. We need to be able to trust God. And so God allows trials. He says, "If need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptation." Why? Verse 7, "that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory." You see, it's for our good and for God's glory. If you go over to chapter number 4 of 1 Peter, you'll find in verse number 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." It's not something strange. This isn't something that caught God by surprise. God knows all about this. He says, "But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy." Verse 14, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye." It doesn't seem too happy right now, God. This trial doesn't seem like I should be smiling through the midst of it. This hard time, it doesn't seem like there's any kind of joy. The Bible tells us in the book of Psalms, "Weeping may endure for the night, but joy cometh in the morning." Get ready, morning's coming. The joy's just on the other side. Yeah, you may be going through a trial right now. Yeah, you may be weeping right now. Yeah, you may be going through a struggle right now that you don't understand. But get ready, joy's coming in the morning. There's a joy that's coming on the other side. He says, "Happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you." Why can I be happy? Because I know that God is with me. I've shared this before many a times. I love, and I absolutely love the poem, "Footprints in the Sand." Growing up, my grandparents had it posted throughout their house in several different places. And those of you that know the poem, "Footprints in the Sand," in there is a truth where you're looking back on your life and you'll see two sets of footprints. But then there's areas where you only see one set of footprints. And at the end of a man's life, he asked God, he said, "Why was it during those dark times and those hard times that there was only one set of footprints? Why did you leave me?" God looks at him and says, "My child, I didn't leave you. It was during those times I was carrying you." And in our lives, sometimes we go through adversity because it's a reminder of our weakness. That we can't do this on our own. I can't live this Christian life on my own. I can't make these decisions for the glory of God. I can't do that on my own. We can't live this Christian life on our own. Man, you can't lead your family on your own. You need God's power and God's strength. Woman, you can't submit to your husband on your own. You need God's power. You husbands, it's okay to say amen right there. Sometimes, lady, you need God's power to submit. Why? Because sometimes your husband's wrong. And you still need to submit to him anyway. Amen. That's what the Bible says. Amen. Miss Thoreau is going to pay me for saying you was wrong. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Teenagers, sometimes you think you know best, but guess what? You got to obey and submit to your parents and authorities. Amen. Obey them. They have the rule over you. and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls. Understand that adversity is a reminder of our weakness, that we cannot do this all by ourselves. We need God's help. Go to Psalms chapter 34. Psalms chapter 34. There's two more. We're done, I promise. Two more. Count them down. There's 7 points this morning. We're on number 6, Psalms 34, verse number 17. The Bible says, "The righteous cry, and the Lord heareth and delivereth them out of all their troubles." Adversity, number 6, motivates us to cry out to our God. Sometimes God's going to allow some adversity in your life just so you can spend some time crying out to your God. Here the Bible says that the righteous cry, the Lord hears and He delivers. You see, the Lord responds to the cry of His children when we're in adversity. God hears us and God delivers us, but He does not always deliver us how we want to be delivered. But rather, He delivers us how we need to be delivered. Understand that when you're crying out to God and you're asking for deliverance, God's not going to operate on your timetable and He's not going to operate under your conditions. He's going to do what He wants. And He's going to deliver you in the way that He knows is best for your lives. The Bible tells us a couple different ways that we ought to cry out. In Psalms chapter 3, verse number 4, we're to cry out with our voice. In Psalms chapter 9, verse number 12, we're to cry out to God in humility. Don't cry out to God and tell God how righteous you are. Don't cry out to God and tell God what He owes you. We ought to cry out to God in our humility, understanding that the judgment of God should be rained down in our lives and we don't deserve anything that He gives us. We're just begging for grace. We're begging for deliverance. So here, adversity is our opportunity to cry out to our God. And then lastly, write it down and look it up. Ephesians chapter 6, verses 10 through 18. Adversity is evidence, many times, of spiritual warfare. Sometimes in your life, you need to understand the adversity and the trials that you're facing is an evidence that the devil is real. And it's evidence that we are in a spiritual fight. If we don't recognize that when adversity is spiritual warfare, then we will be overwhelmed by it and we'll be tempted to give up. You say, well, when is adversity, when is it spiritual warfare? When adversity takes the form of confusion, it's spiritual warfare. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 33. God's not the author of confusion. It's what your Bible says. And when adversity takes the form of confusion, the devil shows up and he begins to try to confuse you and tell you that you're lost and you're on your way to hell. And he tries to confuse you and he tries to get you to question the Word of God. And he tries to tell you that God doesn't love you. He tries to confuse you about what you've already learned based on the Word of God. Then you understand that spiritual warfare in the midst of your adversity. Because listen, the devil doesn't play fair. He kicks us when we're down. All right? Not only does he kick us when we're down, he gives us a good old elbow drop. You know, Brother Roberto, the people's elbow, amen? He fights dirty. And oftentimes we are at our lowest point when we're facing adversity. And that's when the devil wants to creep in because we're at our weakest point as well. You see, when adversity takes on the form of confusion, it's spiritual warfare. When adversity takes on the form of suspicion, it's spiritual warfare. Look it up, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 7. You look it up later on. You'll find the Bible says that love beareth all things, believeth all things, endureth all things. When you begin to think that everybody else has it out for you and you begin to get suspicious of why people are trying to love on you and care for you during your adversity, understand that's the devil working in your mind. There's no need to be suspicious of God's people. We're trying to love people. We're trying to help people. We're trying to do everything we can. But when adversity takes on the form of suspicion in our lives, we are allowing the devil to confuse us and to change our mentality. Also, you'll find when adversity takes on the form of division, it's spiritual warfare. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse number 17, you go back and look it up later. You see, the devil wants nothing more than to divide you from your spouse. He wants to divide you from your church. He wants to divide you from those that are trying to feed you spiritually. And when adversity takes on the form of division, then we know it's spiritual warfare. Then also, when adversity takes on the form of anger, then it's spiritual warfare. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, verses 26 and 27, to be ye angry and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath. But when you, in the midst of the trial and the adversity that you're facing, when you begin to lash out at God and get angry at God for the things that He's allowing in your life, then that's a form of satanic warfare. The devil's attacking you during that time and getting your focus off of the real reason, the real purpose for adversity. You see, affliction is good for us. It causes us to get into the Word of God and find out the reason God has it for us. You see, Paul encouraged Christians all throughout the New Testament to be courageous and to be strong and to be prepared to be a good soldier. 1 Corinthians 15:58, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Let me give you another one of these. When adversity takes on the form of fear, it's also spiritual warfare. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You see, adversity is for our benefit. The psalmist said, it was good for me that I have been afflicted. Why? That I might learn thy statutes. I'm trying to teach you this morning, understand there's some reasons God allows the adversity in your life. We're going to finish this up tonight. We've got several more of these. But understand, the adversity in your life, the hard time that you're facing, there's a reason God has allowed it. It may be, number one, God's way of getting your attention. It may be, number two, God's assurance that He loves you. It may be, number three, God's call for self-examination. It may be, number four, God's way of conquering your pride. It may be, number five, a reminder of your weakness. It may be, number six, God's trying to motivate you to cry out to Him. And number seven, it may be evidence that you are in a spiritual battle right now. Stand with me with heads bowed, with eyes closed. We all face trials. We all face adversities in our Christian life. But it is our responsibility, it is completely up to us to be able to take an assessment and evaluation and understand why this is happening. Understand that God is allowing a trial for our good, but ultimately for His glory. With heads bowed, with eyes closed this morning, I don't know where you're at spiritually. I don't know where you're at personally, individually. I just have one simple question. If you say, Brother Terry, somewhere in that message, God spoke to my heart. I needed that help this morning. Would you raise your hand? I have hands all over the room. God bless you. Thank you for your honesty. You can put them down. Listen, we need God this morning. You're going to face hard times. It's not going to be easy. It's going to be difficult. But we need to understand why God's allowing it. And it's not that God's angry at us. It's not that God hates you. It's not that God's forgotten about you. But God is allowing affliction. Why? So you can learn the Word of God. That I may learn thy statutes. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you.